Please turn with me now to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll especially be looking at verses 5 through 8 today. To get a wee bit of context, let's begin at chapter 1. And we'll read through verse 18 at this time. Let's hear God's word. Take heed, says Jesus, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. May God bless to us his word and his word preached today. Well, we saw last week that there's kind of a switch from chapter 5 to chapter 6. It's a progression in his teaching in this sermon. For we are in kind of the first half of the Sermon on the Mount, the famous Sermon on the Mount of Jesus that goes from the beginning of chapter 5 all the way to the end of chapter 7. In chapter 5, after talking about the blessing that God gives to certain people that worldlings wouldn't think of these people being blessed, why Jesus goes on to teach his word as opposed to the sayings and the traditions, the false teaching of those who are thought to be so conservative and so religious and so pious and so admirable by the common Jewish people, the scribes and the Pharisees. And time after time, Jesus said, you've heard it said, or you've heard them say, but I say, and he as the living word, he as the incarnate word, he is the one who has given us his word by his Spirit, of course, has the right to explain the scriptures, which are entirely different from the teachings of men, We must never take away from the teachings of God in His Word. We must never add to them. We can learn about applications, of course, but flat out adding to God's Word or taking away from it or twisting it, all these things are condemned by Jesus Christ. And He gave the proper understanding of several points of the Ten Commandments. So what's different in chapter 6? Well, He goes from contrasting false teaching, as opposed to the truth, to contrasting false works, as opposed to proper godly ones. And He takes on, and we have read these things here, three main ways of showing godliness, if done with a godly heart. We looked at the first one last week, that is, taking care of the poor, or charitable deeds, as our New King James has it, or an old term is giving alms, but giving to and caring for the poor, which the godly are to do. The third one we read about, and that is fasting from time to time. We maybe don't, and certainly as a congregation, don't do it often. Maybe we should do it more. But I thank God for the participation we had in that last fall, along with several other congregations in our presbytery and across Synod, praying for revival in general and for us in particular. And you will remember that day that we did back last fall. In the middle is prayer. Now, as with the giving of alms or the charitable deeds and fasting, Jesus does not say it's wrong to do these things. Not at all. He does not say it is wrong to help the poor. He does not say it is wrong to fast. And certainly He does not say it is wrong to pray. Doing these things in and of themselves is good. And the scribes and the Pharisees were right to do these things outwardly. They had it right outwardly, in a manner of speaking, or we might say kind of generically. In general, it is good to do these things. Believers are commanded to do these things. What was the problem then? It was their heart attitude. It was their motivation and their goal. They were doing these things, all three of them, and prayer in particular we're looking at today, with a motive of love to self, not love to God. And their whole goal, what they were hoping to accomplish, was not the glory of God, not the praise of His name, but the glory of self and the praise of their own name. In all these, they were looking for people to say, "Oh, what a religious guy. Isn't he wonderful?" And there would be other benefits that would come along with this, of course. We don't need to go into the details, but I just remember being told by a professor in seminary that you can make a lot of money with false religion. So, let's look at prayer in particular. We are indeed to pray. We are to pray. And we read here, and we'll be seeing in time to come, Jesus tells us the proper way. In fact, in verses 9 through 13, He gives us a model for our prayer. We see Him time and again in the Gospels actually doing the praying. In fact, we have seen many times in our psalm meditations that many of the words there are not only prayers for believers, but they were prayers of Jesus as well. And I quoted in our psalm meditation from Psalm 22 and Psalm 31 how Jesus from the cross prayed using verses from these psalms. We think of Him in the middle of the night being someplace out away from anybody else, awake all night praying. Right? You know about these things. And we have commands to pray and approved examples of prayer all through Scripture. Our catechism defines, well, let me back up. Many or most of the Psalms are prayers, including Psalm 5 that we sang to open worship. And now I'll mention about our shorter catechism defines prayer as an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Furthermore, public prayer is entirely godly in certain circumstances. It's an entirely godly thing to do. Why, think of Jesus, not being all by himself, but with his disciples around him, with the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. Or teaching this prayer here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Think of our Lord Jesus praying in all sorts of circumstances openly. I would back up. Think of Solomon, for example, at the dedication of the temple, praying before a vast crowd. Think of Ezra and Nehemiah praying before vast crowds. It is not wrong to do that. The problem was the heart of the scribes and Pharisees. What they were doing was something entirely different. They were not praying. They were not offering up their desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. No. They were not humbly communing with God in Christ. They were performing for people and for people's applause and approval. They were saying prayers, not praying. And there is a difference. Children, I hope you and your parents won't mind me giving this example from my own life. When I was 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit began working in my heart to bring about what we call conviction of sin, an awakening. I don't mean just in the morning when you wake up out of sleep, a spiritual awakening. And I was more and more aware of my sinfulness. Now, my parents, kids, tried to raise me and my sister and my brothers in a godly home. And at night, we'd all go to bed, and my dad would go around to our different rooms. I had my own room, my sister had her own room, and my two brothers shared a room. Dad would go to my room first, then the boys, which is kind of funny to speak about because one of them is 59 and the other is about to be 57. But, you know, that's younger than I am, so I can still call them the boys. And then my sister. And what he would do is be there as we prayed the Lord's Prayer. We'd say our prayer. But after Dad had left my room to go to the boys' room, I'd get to praying. And I would be praying that God would forgive my sin. I'm going to go off on a little tangent here, children. I never felt forgiven. And the reason why is, despite the fact that my pastor was teaching this, despite the fact that in numerous books I was reading, I was running into it, I wasn't understanding that I must go to God through someone between us. I must go to God, the Father, through the Son, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't till I was fairly early in being 15 that God finally made me to see. And then seeing, I finally believed. But I was praying, not yet in full belief, but I was earnestly, by the Spirit of God working in me, seeking God, not just saying prayers so Dad would get out of my room. All right? And perhaps you have met people before that you could tell they were using fine phrases and all sorts of things, but they were just performing. They weren't really praying. And you've met others that prayed. I've spoken before of Wilbur Keyes, with whom I loved to pray. I just let him go. Because this dear brother of ours would take me and take himself up to heaven. It was evident that he was in communion with his Father and mine. That's praying. The Pharisees and scribes were not doing that. There's a big difference indeed. We can see another scripture illustration of this given by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to go from Matthew, past Mark, into Luke. In chapter 18, there in verse 9, we read this. Also, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. See what he's doing? It's not immediately evident, but he's out loud praying this and pointing the finger at this guy. I thank you, God, that I'm not like that scum, that filth over there. And he's praying with himself. He's not praying to God. Do you see Jesus says? He's praying with himself. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee was saying a prayer. Tax collector is praying. Jesus finished up by saying, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, Jesus says here in chapter 6, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have, in the present tense, their reward. They've got all they're going to get. And that is applause and praise from men. That's what they were looking for. God said, that's all you want? Okay, that's all you get. Now, there's another thing in the last couple of verses that we have in our portion here. We read in verse 7 and 8, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So it's not just that they had a wrong heart attitude, but even the way that they prayed is condemned here. Because what it appears from Jesus saying here, they often used phrases over and over again and said beautiful things, perhaps, that weren't from the heart. This is what vain repetition means. Vain here means useless, pointless, contentless. I remember hearing a minister at a wedding, I think it was at a wedding, who was praying, and oh, he used beautiful language. He was brother-in-law of an RP minister, but he wasn't an RP minister. He was a minister from another denomination. All kinds of beautiful language and rhetoric. And he was saying nothing. He was saying nothing. I wonder if he was saved. I don't know. I have no evidence of it, from his prayer. He was saying a prayer in a church building to be heard by men, to sound impressive. And he used certain phrases over and over again. People often do this, and they think by using the right phrases, they will affect God, they will change God, they'll grab hold of his heart. This is what we call magic. God is not going to put up with magic. God is not one to be manipulated. We do not turn him in a manner of speaking. He turns us. Yes, indeed, the king's heart is in the Lord's hand, and he turns it like water courses, like some kid playing in the dirt with a puddle of water over here, and he makes this little canal for the water to drain out. Okay? God does that, making not just the water, but the king's heart, or a probate judge in Champaign County, to go where he wants. God changes things through our prayer, but he is not changed by our prayer. So, sadly, this is still going on today, vain repetition. Sadly, we can find this in that which claims to be the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, in the Rosary. We see this in the so-called Jesus Prayer of the Eastern so-called Orthodox Churches. Much of Mohammedan prayers are vain repetition and so on. But we find it even in and among so-called evangelicals at times. A biblical example would be that of the Baalist priests going against Elijah in 1 Kings 18. Over and over again, O Baal, hear us! O Baal, hear us! Well, there wasn't any Baal at home. Nobody there. So it was truly vain indeed, but they thought they could get his attention by all kinds of vain repetition for hours and hours, and vain actions. Maybe if we cut ourselves, maybe if he sees we're really in earnest, he'll do something for us. Well, if he's not there, he can't, but in any case. Empty magic and ritualism, no matter how properly done or often repeated, is worth anything. And particularly is this the case when it's done, as we saw in verse 5 there, done for man's applause and approval. Now, I was thinking when I entitled this today, Proper Prayer, and we've just looked at improper prayer, that those of you who were scouts with me as scoutmaster long ago can remember the 7 P's, and we have several P's here. But proper prior planning prevents pathetically poor performance. And so we have improper prayer and then proper prayerful attitude. Attitude. This is what we need to cultivate when we pray. How should we pray? Well, our Lord Jesus has told us here. You, in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And in verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He then gives the model of prayer there in verses 9 through 13, speaking of forgiveness of sin in verses 14 and 15. There are some things I would point out to us that we need to remember when we come to God in prayer, whether it be when we're praying together in church, or maybe there's some reason God leads you to be in a position where you must offer prayer before other people, or it might be in what sometimes the Puritans and old Scotch Covenanters would call private worship, that is, in your family, or secret worship, your own, what we sometimes call quiet times. There are certain things that are common to all of our prayers. First, pray to God in and through Christ, empowered and guided by the Spirit. Look to him, not what other people are thinking or saying, or, you know, might be applauding or giving you money. Look to him and to his glory in all things. and particular in your prayer. And that is evident that we're to do that as we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. By the way, I'm going to be skipping verses 9 through 12. We'll go directly next time to verses 14 and 15 because we'll be treating the Lord's Prayer in a lot of depth as we go through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So we'll pick that back up then. I won't totally ignore these verses, but this time and next time, we'll be kind of hitting them as kind of collateral, not damage, but collateral blessing. In any case, so we'll see more about the content then when we consider the Lord's Prayer. The second thing, Jesus says, have a special place, at least for your secret worship. This is something that's often very useful. Often very useful. If you have a set place and time to be spending special time with God in His Word and in prayer, that can often, often help you. Now, it might not be the same place that someone else would do it. It might not be the same time of day that someone would do it. But it's funny how, well, it isn't funny. It's the way God made us. If we associate something with something else, we're more likely to do it. It doesn't just work with prayer and Bible reading. Again, this is kind of telling on myself. I used to forget, this. Some of you may find this silly, used to forget to shave sometimes. I finally decided I'd do it while the coffee was brewing. So I make my coffee, or get everything ready, turn on the coffee maker, and immediately go to the bathroom, get my shaver, and get in front of the mirror and do it. And if I forget, or if I don't have coffee that morning because I'm going someplace else, often I'll forget to shave. I've got it associated with something else. It works often that way. I find that in the summertime, I'm far more consistent with my reading the scriptures and praying privately because I find it easy to do fairly early in the morning sitting on a porch swing. It's quiet out there. Nobody else is bugging me or anything of the sort. I should figure out a consistent place. I think I'm starting to finally on our couch in the morning. But in any case, having a place and a time is a good help to you to remember to have every day, at least one time a day, spending time with yourself and your God. Find a certain private place and an empty time where you are apart from the world and its distractions and where you are apart to God. Thirdly, don't think that this is the only time you can or should pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, we're told, among other things, to be praying without ceasing. And this is one of several things that Paul says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, you may pray all along during the day. In fact, you should. Maybe we can even put it a little more strongly. You must be praying throughout the day. There's always something to pray about. There always is. You can praise God for who He is. If you know Him, you know what a wonderful God He is. And you think at times, I just don't have words for how wonderful He is. Well, use the words, use the time you do have. Any time is good to praise God for who He is. Any time is a good time for you to give thanks to God for what He is doing for you and to you. You can thank Him, again, I'm quoting from Psalm 107 here, for His wonderful works to the children of men and to you. I remember reading in a biography of General Stonewall Jackson that he cultivated, he was a deacon in the Presbyterian Church, Every mouthful of food he would give thanks for. Every sip of drink he would give thanks for. He was literally praying all the time. Even in the midst of battle, his men would often see his left arm upraised as he called on God's help in time of warfare. Well, you can always pray that God would show forth and extend his glory. That's one of the things Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You can be praying. Oh, there's often need for this. Often occasion for this. You can pray for forgiveness of sin. You can pray for protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. You can ask that God would take care of your needs, just like Jesus taught you and me and us. Give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't teach us, give me this day my daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. So you can not only petition him for your own needs, but you can pray for other people. You can pray that as you come to the scriptures, you can understand and profit by them. And then, during the day, you can be praying that God would help you to get more out of them as you're thinking about them, meditating on them. There is plenty to pray about. Plenty all through the day. And much of it can be, should be, must be, is done in privacy. Maybe in your secret place or in your head. In your head. Finally, remember all along that all the access you have to the triune God is through the mediatorial person and finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, wouldn't you think it would be a marvelous privilege to be able to talk to President Trump any time you wanted? I don't know that even Mrs. Trump can do that. I don't know, you know, President Trump has a son who's about the same age, or maybe a little older, or maybe a little younger than some of you. His youngest kid, Barron, is 10. He has a lot more access to his dad than you or I do, but he doesn't have access to him all the time. Wouldn't it be a wonderful privilege? Maybe if you disagreed with him on something, you could call him and say, Mr. President, this is a bad idea. Here's what I think is a better one. Or you could say, Mr. Trump, I've got a problem that you as President of the United States can help me with. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I hope we would think of it so. But we have someone who is far greater, far more holy, far more able to do that which glorifies himself and does us good in our Heavenly Father. And we have unrestricted any time access to him with the assurance that he will do what we ask, as long as it's in line with his holy will and truly good for us. And the thing is, see, he knows. He knows what will glorify himself. He knows what is truly good for us, even when we don't really. Now, if we were to have this access with our president, we can say that we think something is a better idea, or we think this is a bad idea, Mr. President, and he would disagree with us. He might think something is a huge idea better, or something of the sort. And he might be wrong. The man's been wrong before. Anyone who says he's never asked forgiveness has a spiritual problem. But our God is not that way. You have access to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, as the author of the letter to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Remember that. Remember that. You have this fantastic, astonishing privilege. Use it. Use it. So, that's the proper prayerful attitude as you come to God through Jesus Christ. May God give you, may God give me, may God give us and all the Church of Jesus Christ deliverance from improper prayer, and push us along in a proper prayerful attitude. As we seek Him together, may He use this prayer to bring about His holy will. Amen. We're going to sing again now, this time not Psalm 5, but Psalm 55. Doubly good. I'm going to use portion C. And this is a prayer here too. I'll call on God. That's what prayer is, right? The Lord will save. I will complain and sigh at evening, morning, and at noon. And He will hear my cry. That's prayer in faith, isn't it? He will redeem my soul in love, that I in peace may be from all the war against me waged, for many strive with me. We can go down to stanza 14 there. Cast thou thy burden on the Lord. That's calling on others to be praying, isn't it? And He shall thee sustain. Yes, He makes sure that still unmoved the righteous shall remain. So this is dealing with persecution once again, like that section of Psalm 119 we looked at, verses 81 through 88. This is a prayer for deliverance, but it's a prayer from the heart, as we've been seeing here. It's a prayer that's perfectly fine in its proper place. Psalm 55, C.